Turn with me, if you would, this evening to
the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we wish to read at verses 28 and 29. reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and reading verse 28 and 29. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. You will notice, of course, that the association that there is between the morning service and the one this evening. As you know, I very often seek to associate the morning and evening so that they're not completely disassociated, but rather associated. And you see this morning, the big question that was asked of the Lord Jesus Christ was his willingness to cleanse them of their leprosy. Now, this evening, we come to two blind men. And the question that is put to them is, do you think that I am able to do this? Not whether he is willing to do it, but believe ye that I am able to do this. So the one account, they are challenging the Lord's willingness. In this, they are charged and challenged with their faith in his ability to do it. And just as we had two points this morning, we want to have 3 points this evening. Cries that are demanded. Cries demanded. Their situation demanded that they cried out to the Lord. Cries demanded. Secondly, a cure performed. A cure is performed. The Lord Jesus gives them their sight. And thirdly, silence commanded. If at the beginning there are cries that are demanded, there is now silence that is commanded. Because Jesus commands them that they tell no man of what has taken place. So these are the 3 things that we want to look at this evening, as the Lord will enable us. Cries demanded, a cure performed, and silence commanded. Let's look then at the cries that are demanded here. You find this is a list of a number of miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ, not least the the raising of Jairus' daughter. But then you come on to these two men, and you can understand why they could not keep silent. Their situation demanded that they cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were blind. Two men that are blind. Blind men don't follow anyone, but these men were going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And they kept out on crying out to them as they went. Thou son of David, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. They were crying out to the Lord Jesus because of their situation. They were blind. And my friend, we have a picture there, not just of the fact that man by nature is like the leper, but man by nature is blind to the spiritual things. He cannot see spiritual things. Man by nature is blind. He's born that way. That is the way he's conceived in the womb. He's blind to the things of God. He needs his eyes to be open, that he would see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they had every reason to cry out to the Lord Jesus, because Jesus has just performed one of the most glorious miracles that you could imagine. He has been called by Jairus to come down to his house. On his way to the house, there is the woman with the issue of blood that touches the hem of his garment. These blind men probably don't see that, but they will know when he comes down to Jairus' house that Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter is raised up to the dead. That in itself must have given them every confidence to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is able to raise Jairus' daughter, if he is able to do that, and if he's willing to do that, then surely he would be willing and able, certainly, to give them their sight. How glorious the Bible is that it gives us in Hebrews a great cloud of witnesses that had faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was to come. And by faith, they overcame many obstacles, many trials and many difficulties, a great cloud of witnesses. And we today have a great cloud of witnesses too. You think of the apostle, of Saul himself. He was one who hated God's cause. He hated Christianity. He actually went and asked for papers that he would go down and persecute God's people. And yet, the Lord was able to change the life of this man, Saul. He was able to change the heart of this man. I think I've mentioned before here, when I was young, a teenager, my late teens, I went to a thing in Uig in Skye, a dance in Skye. And while I was there, I saw a man. He had come out of the toilets. His shirt was ripped off there. He had been fighting. He was in a rage. He came into the hall. I can remember him to this day, seeing him. I never saw that man again until probably 10, 12 years later. And I went to the church in Uig, and there he was, presenting the Psalms in God's house. What God's grace had done for that man, he changed him. He was able to make a difference in that man's life. And time again, we are reminded of the power of Jesus Christ, that he is able and willing to change the lives of sinners when they come to him. This man here had an example of Jairus. These men here had Jairus' daughter. They may not have seen it, but they must have heard, because we are told in the previous verses that the fame hereof went abroad into all the land, verse 26. What he had done with Jairus' daughter must have come to the ears, at least, of these blind men. And now they are going to follow him. Think of what God's grace can do. Manasseh at the streets of Jerusalem, flowing with the blood of the saints, of God's people. And yet you find out Manasseh at the end is humbled under God's mighty hand. God is able to subdue. God is able to change the life. God is able to raise up Jairus' daughter to life. Is God able to give sight to the blind? He believed he was, and they followed him. Think not just of individuals. Jesus speaks to individuals, but you think of the change that came upon this nation when it was taken out of the darkness of Roman Catholicism in the 1560s. The darkness of Roman Catholicism covered this land. And what a darkness that was. Selling indulgences, buying your way to heaven, thinking that by giving money to the Roman Catholic Church, that was going to save people. But then a great reformation came into this nation. God brought the gospel to the ears and to the eyes of the people of our nation. Think of the great times of revival that took place in the highlands and the islands of this nation. In Skye, it started in Waternish and walked him right down through Waternish. 9,000 people gathering to hear the gospel in these days. What a change. You see, what man is not able to do, what nobody could do for these two blind men, the Lord Jesus was able to do. And they knew it. They knew it. And what an encouragement it was that it wasn't just one man. You think this morning we spoke of the one man, the leper, who had to cover his face, and what a fearful position he was in. But at least he could see. And at least he could come over to the Lord Jesus as near as he could, at least. But these are blind men. And think of what a great encouragement it is when it's not just one, but there's two of them. When two of them come together and they help and encourage one another to make their way in following Jesus. What a great encouragement it is. What a great encouragement it is when young Christians have other young Christians in the same position as they are to encourage them, to be encouraged. It's what the old question meeting on a communion used to be. The old men would speak to the question, that they would encourage young Christians to know that they have been there themselves before. Sometimes they would have a young Christian speaking to encourage. See, it's all fellowship. It's these men coming together, and their voices would be all the louder when there's two of them crying out. Oh, that we would see not just one Christian, one sinner, but two sinners, three sinners crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ, encouraging each other in seeking to follow the Lord Jesus. These men, blind men, were walking and calling out together after the Lord Jesus Christ. And what were they crying? Well, what a wonderful cry of faith. What a wonderful cry of faith these men have. Think of it. Thou, Son of David, have mercy upon us. The Son of David goes back to King David, and the promise that was given to David, that David's greater son would ascend the throne and would establish a kingdom that would have no end at all. A wonderful promise that is given to David. And the Jews associated that, the Son of David, with the coming Messiah. They were watching for and waiting for the Messiah, the Son of David. And here are these two men crying out, Thou Son of David. They are ascribing to the Lord Jesus Christ what so many others in their day refused to do. He is there, what they are saying, he is a devil. No, but some of them were saying, as we saw, it has never been seen in Israel. These things have never been seen in Israel. True, so it was. You go back to the Old Testament, and as I've said before, you almost think that Elijah and Elisha are going about doing nothing but miracles. They do very few. In their whole life, Elijah and Elisha do very, very few miracles. And down through the Old Testament, that was true of every single one. But this man, they're coming to him. He's healing the blind. The blind see. The deaf speak. The dumb, the deaf hear. The dumb speak. Even the dead are raised up out of death. It has never been seen in Israel like this before. This man recognized that this is the Messiah. While others said, the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. And if you think, you go back to, you see, the trouble with the Pharisees is they were concerned with their own position, with their own authority. But if they only had gone to where they should have gone, to the scriptures, they would have discovered Isaiah saying that the Messiah, when he comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. In other words, one of the marks of the coming Messiah is that the blind would see and the deaf would hear. You see, these two men have better sight than the Pharisees do. They see things that the Pharisees are not seeing. Even though they don't have their physical eyes, yet they are calling out to the Lord Jesus, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon us." What a wonderful cry. What a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful prayer that is. It's an encouragement to any sinner who feels the burden of his sin, who knows himself to be blind spiritually, but has revealed to him something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you come and you cry out to him, "David, Son of David, Jesus Christ, Messiah, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me." And notice how they didn't just have a prayer and then, well, that's it, move on. They continued. They followed the Lord Jesus. Do you think that how difficult? You might be able to think that you could follow someone. But if you're blind, if you are blind and can't see and you're following someone, if you're blind, you don't follow someone. But they persevere. Nothing is going to stop them from keeping crying out to the Lord Jesus. "David, Son of David, have mercy upon me, upon us." My friend, that's a wonderful prayer. That's persevering prayer. It's like the widow who comes to the unjust judge. And he doesn't hear, he ignores what she's saying, but she keeps on until he answers her request. These men are going to persevere. They're going to keep on going until they receive an answer. My friend, that's what we need to do, isn't it? We need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we need to keep on following and we need to keep on praying that the Lord would bless us. Their circumstances demanded that they cried out. Cry is demanded. But then you come to the second, a cure is performed. Now, you notice here, when they're crying out and the Lord goes into this house, most likely Peter's house, Jesus goes into this house, he doesn't answer them. You remember before, as he goes to Jairus, Jairus comes to him and asks him about his daughter. And he immediately arises and goes. And then when the widow, this woman with the issue of blood comes, she touches the hem of his garment. And he stops. And he addresses her there and then. And he goes to the house and he addresses the problem. Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. But these men, blind men, men that are following him, he doesn't answer. Now, you would have thought that the men, that these two men would be the very ones that he would answer, because they must find it very difficult to follow him. They must be asking the way, being shown the way. Maybe following some of the crowd or whatever it is. This is the way he's going. It's very difficult for them. But Jesus doesn't give them an answer. Why not? Why does Jesus not answer them there and then? Well, the answer to that is, I don't know. Who knows? It could be that he simply wants them to keep on crying out to him. It very possibly is that he does not want to perform this miracle in the street. He will take them into the house and do it privately. That's probably the answer. But you can be assured of this, that when he doesn't answer their prayer, it's even for their own good, let alone his own glory. It's for their good. When he brings them into that, he goes into the house and they come to the house and they're directed into the house, into the room where the Lord Jesus is. He hasn't blessed them out in the street in front of everybody else. That is for their own good. That's for their own good. And my friend, that's true of all the prayers of God's people. We think sometimes when we ask God and we pray to God that God somehow has a right, a divine right, that God will answer our prayers the way we want to answer there and then. But that's not true. Very often, the Lord will keep his people waiting for an answer. He will not give them an answer there and then. There will be other reasons why he does not answer it. But the one thing you can be assured of is that when he does not directly answer your prayer, it's for your own good and for the good of his church. The church today cries out for reformation, cries out that God would rend the heavens. Is he not hearing? Of course he hears. Jesus would have heard their cries. He doesn't answer. But they're good. For his glory. He will do it when they come into the house after him. They will follow him. And then he will answer their prayer. But notice as well, the test that Jesus now puts upon them. He asks them a question. Believe ye that I am able to do this? He must know that they do believe him. That is why they've called him the son of David, the Messiah. They have seen what he's able to do, at least with Jairus' daughter. They've heard of it. Not seen it, but they've heard it. And they've come all the way following him, and they've come into that house because they know that he is able to cure them. And yet he asks them the question, believe ye that I am able to do this? There are two reasons, surely, why he asks them that they would give an answer to that question. First of all, there is a further trial of their faith. Their faith has already been tried, because he hasn't given them an answer. He's gone into this house. He's almost ignored them. What a trial of faith that was. Then he comes into the house and he sits down and they're brought into his presence. And the first thing he asks them is, do you really believe that I can do this? He's testing their faith. He's testing it again. But he's doing more than testing it. He's demanding of them an open expression of that faith. He's demanding of them that they would say it in front of him. It's like the woman with the issue of blood. She touched the hem of his garment, and she thought she could go away in secret. The Lord stops and says, "Who touched my garment?" And as we said this morning, it's an amazing thing that Jesus knew that someone had touched his garment. But when Jesus asks the question, she knew he was talking about her. And he confronted her that she would make an open profession of what Christ had done for her. These men are now being challenged. Do you believe that I can do this? They are being challenged to make an open profession of their faith. My friend, that is true of every single one of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We make an open profession of our faith as we gather together on the Lord's Day, every Lord's Day, morning and evening. We are making a profession of Jesus Christ, of some profession. Whatever that profession is, we make that profession. But the Lord's people also make that profession when they come to know the Lord Jesus at the Lord's table. Jesus says to these men, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And look at the answer that they give. How short an answer is this? They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." That was it. "Yes, Lord. Yea, Lord." That was the simple answer that these men gave to that question. You can say a lot in a few words, can't you? You can say a lot in just two words. Jesus said, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yea, Lord." That's it. A short answer. A simple answer. We say, "Yea, Lord," and put our own amen, I hope, to what the Word of God says to us. When we sit under the sound of the gospel, we put our own amen to what the Bible says, to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Simple. We sit at the Lord's table, we take bread and wine, and we are declaring there, "Yea, Lord, we believe thou art able to do this." Well, these men, a very short answer, but look at the blessing that flowed from that very short answer. We are told that Jesus touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." In other words, you believe I am able to do it, well, I will show you that I can do it. And as you have made this testimony of this faith, so it is, that he was able to open the eyes of the blind. These two blind men, they were able to say, "I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see." If there was a cry that was demanded from them, there's a cure performed upon them. And they see. Their eyes were open. What it must have been for them to have their eyes open. What do they see when their eyes are open? First thing they see is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they see. Their eye, he touches their eyes, takes it away. There they see the Lord Jesus Christ. Jairus' daughter is dead. He comes, he casts them out of the room, other than the mother, Jairus himself and his disciples. He lifts her up off that bed and she opens her eyes out of death. And what does she see? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You see, when spiritually, when the sinner, his eyes are opened, who is it that when a man is born again, who is it that the poor sinner sees when he is blind and when he spiritually sees? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees his own need. He sees his own sinful condition. But his eyes are opened to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of Christ. My friend, have you had your eyes opened to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And what a person you behold. When the sinner in this world dies and leaves this world, and he goes into the next world, when he dies and his remains are placed into the ground, who is the first person that the converted sinner sees when he leaves this world? Jesus Christ. When Stephen looked up into heaven, what did he see? Jesus Christ. We know not what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. As we said this morning, one of our brethren, one of our office bearers, passes into glory. Do we mourn as those who have no hope? My friend, when the sinner leaves this world and goes into eternity, he sees Jesus Christ. When he arises on the other side, he sees him as he is. When the sinner in this world is born again, he beholds Jesus Christ. Silence commanded. That's the third thing. Cries demanded. Cure performed. Silence commanded. Jesus Christ commands them. Jesus greatly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. See that no man knows it. Now, the word straightly there, it's a very strong word. Straightly. It's not just, you know, don't let anybody know. Jesus is giving them a severe warning at this point. The word straightly means that this that I'm going to tell you is a warning that you'd better take heed to. I warn you, I straightly charge you that no man should know of this. Jesus himself had taken them into the house. Probably that was the reason for it. That no man would see it and no man would know it. It's a very severe warning. It's a very stringent warning that Jesus is giving them. Why is he giving them such a severe warning? Their eyes were opened and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see no man. Why would he do that? Well, again, there's no direct answer to that. But I think that what you find here is something of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 42, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't performing this miracle simply for vain glory. He's not performing the miracle in these two men so that people would come and exalt him because of these miracles. It is not the miracle itself that is so important. Jesus Christ came not to perform miracles like that, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. You remember that when he was in Peter's house on the Lord's Day, and they came that night with all their disease and all the rest of it, crowds coming to him, to Peter's house, well into the night. They went to their bed and they must have been tired. When they got up in the morning, they looked for Jesus. He couldn't be found. Couldn't be found. Where was he? They found him on the hillside praying. Now, you would have thought with such great, mighty works that they would have gone back down to Peter's house. Peter and the disciples said to him, all people are looking for you. What did Jesus say? Let's go into the next city. that we will preach the gospel there. For therefore came I into this world, that I might preach the gospel. Jesus was not doing these miracles to fascinate men, to get the accolades of men, that men would come and give him great glory. He did it for the glory of God the Father. He came into this world to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation. Now you notice that as soon as these men went out of that building, they disobeyed him. They disobeyed what Jesus said. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Not only did they tell it in that place itself, but they spread it abroad even into the countryside. They began to speak about Jesus and to evangelize, almost telling people about the glory of this man, Jesus Christ. They weren't doing it because they held Jesus in contempt in any way. No, they weren't doing it for that. The very opposite. They were doing it because they were so overcome with what Jesus had done for them that they couldn't keep their peace. They had to tell people, come and see what Jesus Christ, I was blind, now I see. And so is my friend over here. The two of us were blind, and all he did was touch our eyes. They're doing that because they are enthralled with Jesus Christ. They had true gratitude and faith in him, and they wanted to tell about him. But you know, they were wrong. How wrong they were. As one man says, true gratitude and deeper faith would have made them obey what Jesus told them to do. It would have been more to their good. It would have expressed greater gratitude, and it would have been seen as greater faith had they simply obeyed what Jesus had to say. We honor Christ more not by establishing our own way of honoring him, but by absolute obedience to his word. That's how they would have glorified him. That's how they would have honored him, by being obedient to what he commanded them to do. Instead of that, they thought their own way of honoring him. As I say, they weren't doing it because they were in any way seeking to go against Jesus. Whatever they almost couldn't help themselves. Presumably, they went out and said, but they would have honored Jesus more by obeying him than doing what they did. But however, the Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. We don't even hear of the Lord condemning them. No doubt he knew the weakness of these two men the way he knows the weakness of every single one of us. He knew Peter's weakness. Peter that would stand and defend Christ, would die with Christ. Christ knew Peter better than he knew himself. We do not hear Jesus lifting their name, even though they did the opposite of what he commanded them to do. Why? Because he knew the weakness of the human heart. But what a wonderful day it was in the experience of these two men. The day they followed Jesus Christ. And they never stopped following him until he went into that house And they never stopped until he brought them into his presence. And they never stopped until they were cured. And the question that they were asked is this: do you think that I am able to do this? And all they said was, yea, Lord. Do we today know something not only of the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners, but the ability, the power that the Lord Jesus Christ to give the blind their sight, the deaf to speak, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the blind to see, the same Lord Jesus is able to bring about that spiritual new birth whereby sinners are saved. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy to us. Bless each one of us now, not according to our deserving, for we can see that even as these two blind men, they received such a great blessing that they could hardly contain themselves. Yet they should have obeyed the Lord. O Lord, we pray that our mouths would be opened, that we too would not be able to contain ourselves, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the glory that belongs to him. Bless each one of us now, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Psalm 146 from verse 5. Psalm 146 from verse 5. Psalm 146 from verse 5. Oh, happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God esteem. Who made the earth and heavens high, who made the swelling deep, and all that is within the same, who truth doth ever keep. Psalm 146 from 5 to 8, to the Lord's praise. Oh, happy is that man and blessed, whom Jacob's God doth aid.
No, happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God hath aided, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is saved.
The prayer meeting on Thursday will be at 7:30. It will be online by Zoom because I, God willing, will be away to Canada on Wednesday. It'll be online on Thursday evening at 7:30. It's the usual link for the Monday night prayer meeting, and the service will be conducted by Mr. Donald Robertson. So Donald Robertson will conduct the prayer meeting on Thursday night, and the service is next Lord's Day at 11 and 6 p.m. And the service will be conducted by Mr. Alan Blaney, the Divinity student. And of course, our members and adherents are expected to attend upon the means of grace here when I'm not here. So these are all the intimations that, God willing, will conclude with benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and always. Amen.